17, and then Colossians chapter 2. Luke 17, and then Colossians chapter 3. I think I said 2. We'll go up to 3. Okay, Luke 17, verse 1. He then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Okay, and then the conversation changes, verse 11, because he leaves. Okay, then Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to have the grace and the faith to believe your words and or practice them in this case. Help us to be faithful to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you have two stories or two passages. Both do mention forbearance and or forgiveness in this passages. Okay, and you can see if you look at the Colossians passage, what follows immediately after that will be family and or vocation. And that's most of the setting that these stories are within. In the Luke passage, what do we see after he mentioned about forgiving somebody 7 times in a day? Well, you see vocation in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 about a guy working. That's not telling us that if somebody is under you as an employee or a worker, that if they do their job, you're not to say thank you to them. It's not required, but I would say a polite boss would say thank you, okay, and something like that. Or a parent to a child, telling a child to do something, thank him for doing something, praise him. Okay, but both of these ideas of forgiveness is within a setting of personal relationships. And the two biggest ones are the ones we spend time with. Work and family. Okay, that's the context of this. as far as forgiveness goes. This is not within a context of legal things. Okay, law, dealing with governing authorities. It's not dealing with that when you have a legal issue you got to deal with, where the Bible does say we follow principles of justice. Okay, now in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, Luke only writes two verses, and Matthew takes an entire chapter and describes that in chapter 18. The death sentence that Jesus authorized in the New Testament was offense of a children. Put that on Roman Catholic priests. Okay, what did Jesus say? They should be drowned in the depths of the sea. Okay, but even at that, he takes an entire chapter, I think there's 35 verses of Matthew 18, describing verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 17. And then he throws in the thoughts of verse 3, 4, and 5. And he throws in the idea to the apostles. He said, if somebody wrongs you seven times in one day, and they do ask repent, if they repent, you are to forgive them. And what was their response? In unison. Increase our faith. Because you were to think, okay, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Okay, now that principle does apply in some cases, but he is dealing with either a family structure and personal relationships, or in work vocation. That's the two settings that these acts or ideas of forgiveness is laid. It's not, again, an illegal thing. There's some things that you and I are to follow as the Bible says we are to follow. Okay, now there are certain areas or ideas. There are certain ideas that will take biblical Christianity and set it off as something totally unique and different. Sometimes young people will go through the state educations and they'll get into Purdue and they'll study religion, which I think would be one of the funnest things to teach. Okay, and so they'll look at Buddhism, they'll look at Shintoism and Taoism, and they'll look at Catholicism, and then they'll take Christianity and put it all in a bunch. And when they say Christianity, they're referring to Catholics, Methodists, Lutherans, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They're throwing all that in a mix under the banner of Christianity. And then they'll say, the kid who's taking a class, well, all religions are the same. Well, that's about like saying all dogs and cats are the same. Yeah, they have some similarities, but there are some very unique differences that takes biblical Christianity and set it totally different. For example, one very unique difference is in biblical Christianity, we believe in a pure book that gives prophecies. Muhammad doesn't do that. Buddha did not do that. Confucius did not do that. Joe Smith did not do that. Judge Rutherford did not do that. None of those do. We have a pure book that writes history in reverse, where he puts the details. You go back and read what it says, you see when he wrote it, and then you see when it was fulfilled in many cases. That's unique. No religion does that. Another thing is obvious is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's obviously different. You don't see that. Joe Smith died, stayed dead. Muhammad died, stayed dead. Buddha died, stayed dead. Mary died, stayed dead. But the Lord resurrected her. Okay, those are very unique things, totally different. Not only that, in biblical Christianity, we have an ability or the opportunity to verify some of the doctrines or beliefs of the Bible with evidence and or history. Okay, the resurrection of Christ, we can verify the truth of the resurrection of Christ by the analogies of nature, where you put a seed in the ground, it resurrects and then produces new life. It dies, in essence it dies, resurrects, produces new life. Okay, that's an ability to verify faith after the fact, where Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We didn't see the creation, but there's evidence that there is a creator. Okay? We didn't see Joe Smith and all his decrees, but man, you can't verify that stuff. You can verify with history that the history of the Mormon church is absolutely invalid. Joe Smith was drugged in court and proved to be a liar. Okay? And so With biblical Christianity, we can take some ideas out of the Bible and verify it from history. We can verify it with analogies of creation. You can't do that with when you're a guy sitting in a Buddhist temple with his fingers like this. Oh. How can you verify that? You can verify that, you know, it don't do anything for me. Except gives me a headache when a woman hits the drum, you know, the gong show, every 10 seconds. I mean, when I was in Vietnam, we walked through this one Buddhist pagoda. It was just out in the open air, and a Vietnam pastor knew a few English words, and one word he knew was stupid. And he had walked through the Buddhist thing, and he said, stupid! Stupid! Of course, they didn't know what he's talking about. Then we went to this other Buddhist pagoda where I think they had a KKK meeting there because they had, man, the same outfits. The whole white section was sitting here. The guys with the blue outfits were sitting here. The guy with the red outfits were sitting here. The guy with the yellow outfits were sitting here. And then birds were flying in through this building. Then they had the all-seeing eye of Horus up front. I mean, that was Vietnam and Buddhism. You can't verify that stuff. Okay, another thing that's unique about Christianity is there are multiple counterfeits of Christianity. Okay, the Mormon faith has one counterfeit out there where you got some guys still wanting polygamy. So they'll call themselves traditional Mormons. Okay, they only got one counterfeit. Okay, the Buddhists, there's not much of a counterfeit of that. In the Muslim faith, you might have one branch, two different branches, but not multiple. In biblical Christianity, there are hundreds of counterfeits. Sometimes we call them denominations. All different branches, all different Bibles. Fellow down in Rensselaer went to the community Christian Reform down there, and they were passing out Bibles. And they gave him a New World Translation Bible. And he asked the guy that gave it, he said, do you know what this is? Well, I don't know what it is. He flipped in a watchtower, and they said, I don't know what that is. That's Jehovah Witness Bible. The guy said, well, we got our stamp in there. Oh, okay, so I can take a stamp from a Chevy and put it on a Ford or make a Chevy. Yeah, that makes sense. And then he worked up the whole ladder, and that church, the leadership, they didn't even know what they were giving out. Jehovah Witnesses Bibles. What's the difference? Well, it's the same as our NIV. There's very little difference. Okay, but still, in biblical Christianity, there are counterfeits everywhere. Okay, and another unique thing of biblical Christianity is the principle of forgiveness. You don't see that in Buddhism. You don't see that in Catholicism. In the Mormon faith, if you apostatize from Mormonism, they have to execute the doctrine called blood atonement, meaning kill you, sacrifice your blood, so that you can go to the celestial city and, you know, populate all these planets in eternity. Now, today, they practice that. They have Mormon hitmen to take care of those things. And then Mormon police officers seem to pull the files. And so that's a whole unique thing. But in Christianity, the idea of forgiveness is so ingrained, what does the world expect from you and I when they know we're believers in Jesus Christ? The world expects you and I to forgive in all occasions, immediately, instantaneously, without question or comment. If you're getting your face stepped on by the world, they expect you to say, oh, I forgive you. Oh, this is such a blessing. Thank you very much. I forgive you again. Without comment or question. That's what they expect of us. Now, a perfect example of that was, do you remember a few years back out in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, in the nickel mine Amish one-room schoolhouse, A guy who was a truck driver who collected the milk from the dairy farms, he went into the Amish schoolhouse there and shot up and killed a bunch of the kids and girls in there. Okay, and that was just like 10 minutes down the road from where Jan was raised. We drove by that time that one-room schoolhouse many times. And when the media came in and reported that, what was the media's comment? The Amish forgave. The Amish forgave. Oh, isn't that Christ-like? Well, I'm not saying no, they shouldn't have. But the Amish forgave as a corporate body of people. That's different. Okay, in the Amish community, it looks like a wholesome belief system, but when you kind of discover it, it's not as wholesome as it appears. You know, you don't want to pick up an Amishman who's hitchhiking, that's for sure. First off, it's going to stink to high heaven in your car. And secondly, they're going to ask you to drive through the whole county. Okay, and especially if he's a drunken Amishman. Okay, that one's a bad one. Okay, but the Jan's aunt had a telephone. Her aunt was a telephone operator. And she said the most worst obscene phone calls they get is from Amish kids. You say, how do they know? They could tell by the accent. Okay, and when they sow their wild oats, it ain't good. It looks wholesome. And it looks like they follow the scriptures, but when you discover they don't know the scriptures as well as people think they do. You know, my brother-in-law and I, we'd go to an Amish hardware store where they wouldn't have the lights, they got the skylights, and then it'd be on a cloudy day, and he'd kind of razz them a little bit. He said, man, you need some lights around here. I can't see anything. Oh, no, we don't need that. And then he'd try to get them to talk Bible, and they wouldn't talk Bible with us. Why? They don't know it. The majority of them do not know it. And what they do is they have a little section where they have certain elders, the Amish, in this section. And if you live in that section, you have to go to that Amish religious service. And then if you live in this section, you have to go there. But if your elders are more self-righteous or more strict, like the house behind Jan's parents, they built an Amish house. Somebody built a house up there. Man, three buggy garage. And that thing had all the doodads, no electricity. Dishwasher, worked by air compressor, refrigerator, freezer, all air compressor. They had the lines going through there. The brother lived here. The other brother lived over here. He had trucks, cars, cell phones, everything. This brother had buggies, but he had two dormers on the house. Oh, was that worldly? Two dormers, and the elders got together and said, you got to take them dormers off the house. The guy said, nothing doing, I'm moving. So he packed up and moved to a different section. Where the elders didn't mind dormers. It was all their opinion on these things. Now, when that guy shot up those children, here comes the news media, and the Amish elders got together and said, we forgive. Okay, that's impressive. But if you sat down and talked to the mama of the girl that got killed, or the siblings, as individuals, you know they struggled. And maybe they didn't, but they do what they're told. And they even helped out the family, the wife and the children of that guy, did all they could, very impressive. But that's what the world expects from us. Now, unfortunately, many of those Amish are trying to work their way to heaven, and a lot of them do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. It's a very sad thing. It looks good. Hard workers. Boy, do they work hard. Okay? And do a good job in their work. When Roy's, Jan's brother's auto body shop burnt down to the ground, he had enough Amish friends. He would go to certain Amish guys, and he had his big beard, so they didn't mind him. And boy, they showed up, built him a whole new garage. It was up in about 2 weeks. All the Amish shows up. I mean, that's quite a testimony. Okay, but the idea about the forgiveness of the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ shows in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, one of the seven statements that he uttered on the cross was, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's an amazing statement. Okay, and I'm of the belief that God was really going to lay it hard on them that day. He already had showed his anger by turning the sundial down for 3 hours. He'd already had an earthquake. He already had a storm coming. And I believe God had a lot more coming. But when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Those people didn't ask to forgive them. The Lord initiated that. In Acts chapter 7, one of the first martyrs of biblical Christianity, Stephen, when he's getting stoned, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. That's quite a thing to do. It's only but by the grace of God. The very first time the word forgive is found in the Bible, it's found in Genesis chapter 50. And it's when Joseph's brother, after daddy died, Joseph's brother thought that Joseph was going to come back on him. And they said, Dad said, forgive us for what we did. And Joseph is a type of Christ more than anybody in the Bible. And Joseph, now he did have an advantage in that he saw that their evil was meant for evil, but God meant it for good, because time often does help a person to forgive, where you could see what's going on. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the idea of forgiveness. First off, is personal forgiveness with God. God Himself. Under the Old Testament covenant, a person could receive forgiveness from God through the many sacrifices that was authorized in Leviticus. Now, in Hebrews it says, those sacrifices could not clear their sin away, could not take away their sin, it covered it. Okay, Exodus chapter 34. It covered it until the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, and then that's what cleared it. Okay, now, in the New Testament, if you do have Colossians still open, look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Well, this verse is changed in every new Bible. Now, we have the great benefit of redemption. The New Testament people have an opportunity of redemption. That's because of Jesus Christ's blood. Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption. The next phrase, through His blood, removed out of the NIV, removed out of Jehovah's Witness Bible, removed out of the New American Standard, take it out. And then it says, even the forgiveness of sins. So a person in this age has the opportunity to completely be forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the second thought is, the ones who have received this forgiveness are encouraged by the Lord to forgive others based upon God forgiving us. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's Ephesians 4:32. Now you back up and look in verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption. And the next verse is, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then he puts that P.S. and be kind one to another. So he throws that in there. How can we forgive somebody else? It's because God has forgiven us. Colossians, he said the same thing. Now, prior to Calvary, the Lord Jesus even made a few illustrations. He gave a couple of parables in Matthew 18, if you read it. Matthew 18, he basically said in Matthew 18, if you don't forgive another, I will not forgive you. Now, he said that was prior to Calvary, Matthew 18. After Calvary, okay, it's a different ballgame. Okay, where after Calvary, if a person does not forget, if you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what happens is we give an unfair advantage, and he don't need the advantage, of the devil over us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. After Calvary, in our relationships, again, I'm not dealing with legal aspects, we're dealing with relationships, especially in personal relationships with others. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says this, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Same principle. And then the sentence is not done. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, if a person harbors unforgiveness, develops into bitterness or to a grudge, what has happened? They kicked open a little door, a spiritual door, and flies could come in. flies come. What kind of flies? Unclean spirits. And they start working on that person. And if they keep harboring, then that door is kicked open further. And if you, in the summertime, got your door wide open, flies come in. Mosquitoes come in. Those are all pictures of unclean spirits. And a person can harbor that, and it just gets worse and worse for them. Bitterness hurts the one who's bitter. Doesn't really hurt the one they're bitter at. Holding that grudge. And the Lord wants us to give it to Him. You see, the illustration in Luke 17 is the idea of after He said, forgive him seven times in a day, and then He says, if you do that, that's your duty. Luke 17, 10. That illustration follows the idea of forgiveness. That's our duty. And it said, should we thank His friend? No, that's what we're expected to do. Why? Because the Lord's done that for me. Now, what if the offender doesn't request forgiveness? Because Luke 17 says they got to come to you and request. Repent. Well, the Lord demonstrated on Calvary, they didn't ask Him. In other words, there's times we just got to bury the hatchet. We got to take the hatchet we were intending to whack their head off and bury it. And just give it to God. Now, that's a demonstration of faith. In Luke 17, the demonstration of faith, verse 5, is when we can forgive. The next chapter, Luke 18, starts off with, well, what about this guy really did something? And the lady said, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me of my adversary. Well, then he says in verse 8, you give that to God. That's given to God. The woman's given it to the judge, and the judge took care of it. And then in verse 8 of Luke 18, he says, shall the Son of Man find faith on earth? Doctrinally, that's the Jews in the tribulation begging God to avenge them of their adversary who murdered them during the tribulation time period, and then God's going to do that at the second coming. That's the idea. That's where the Lord even said, forgive. I'm not only telling you to forgive seven times a day, I'm telling you to forgive 70 times seven. Now, doctrinally, that is aimed at Daniel's 70 weeks, and they are to forgive how long? Until the coming of Christ. That's the idea there. Now, the greatest display of Christ's likeness is when we can offend or we can forgive the offenses of another. That's the greatest display. There are a lot of things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, helping out the poor. Oh, we can do that. No skin off my back. Okay, doing this what Christ did, doing this what Christ did. But that thing about forgiveness, that is really stepping out into the world of Christ's likeness. You say, how far do you take that? That's between you and God to figure out. Okay, I know there are some terrible offenses, like Luke 7 or Matthew 18, where he said, man, that guy should be drowned in the depths of the sea. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and find a millstone and start going to Catholic churches and say, Flanagan, I'd like you to have a necklace. I know that the brick is kind of heavy. Don't worry about it. Just follow me over to Lake Michigan. Maybe we'll just take a long walk off a short pier. Okay, that's between the Lord take care of that. Okay, now the third idea. In these passages I've read, the two main settings, like Luke 17, the two main setting appears to be our vocation and or family. Okay, that's the setting. In Ephesians, if you would look in Ephesians 4. Okay, I quoted Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 31. What is the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4? Years ago, I was trying to memorize Ephesians 4, memorizing that chapter, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and I was in the tractor. Fortunately, we had a cab. And fortunately, I didn't have to go straight. My brother was planting. I did not have to go straight. And so I had that New Testament. I was memorizing Ephesians 4. That took a while, but it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So he's dealing with our job setting. And then it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Now, forbearance is the term that the media is trying to force on us called tolerance. Now, if they would keep it in the definition of tolerance, that's understandable. When the media says tolerance, what they mean is you have to promote them. You have to encourage them and promote. That's not tolerance. Tolerance is the Bible word forbearance. I got to put up with that. Okay, that's the Bible word. He says forbearance. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then when you read down to the end of that chapter, then he throws the idea of forgiveness in the vocation world. And then when you keep reading down Ephesians 5, you get into the family, verse 22. Husband and wives. When you get to chapter 6, you get into parents and children. And when you drop down to chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, you're dealing with, again, vocation. So this is the idea of this. Seven times a day. I don't even cross the path of some people seven times in one day. Except for family. Except if I'm working with somebody. Okay, so let's take this setting and put it within the two settings that the Bible puts it in. And let's act the thing out or at least talk it through. Let's put it in a family setting first. You got a husband and wife. Been married 7, 8, 9 years. They got 3 kids. Husband's getting ready to go off to work in the morning at breakfast time. Sitting down at breakfast. And he's getting ready to go out the door. And the wife says, "Oh, honey, I forgot to tell you something." "Well, what's that, dear?" "Mama's coming over today. Mama lives about 2 states over. I forgot to tell you she was coming today." "Oh, man. Please forgive me, I didn't tell you." "Okay, I'll forgive you." He goes off to work. So he's thinking about that work, you know, kind of messing up his day. "Oh, mother-in-law's coming over today." And he calls over at the house and he says, "Dear, did she show up?" "Yeah, but I forgot to tell you, my brother's coming too. My brother came with her." "Oh, this bro, not him. He's going to stink up the couch. You know all he does, sit there and watch TV and all our chips and everything? He lost his job last week too, dear. I mean, I'm sorry he came. Would you please forgive me? I forgot to tell you he was coming." "Oh, okay, I'll forgive you, dear." He gets home. She meets him at the door. Walks in, and there's his fat slob brother-in-law sitting on the couch. And the brother-in-law pipes up and said, "Hey, remote don't work. We ran out of chips this afternoon. Could you go get some?" And he storms out. Wife's right behind him. I'm sorry, dear. He just lost his job last week." "What do you mean he lost his job last week? He never has a job." "Well, he was pretending to have a job. I mean, but please forgive me that the way he is. You know how he is." "Yeah, I know how he is. He's going to eat us out of house and home." Well, he got over that. "Okay, dear, I'll forgive you." Now they're sitting down at the evening meal, which was called supper. Okay, so at supper, in the evening meal, he discovers that not only Mama is just coming for a visit, she got evicted. He stands up and walks out. The wife's right behind him. "I forgot to tell you that. It's only for a month or two or three." "And is he staying too?" "Well, he was, you know, he's 30 years old, still lives at home." "Honey, would you please forgive me for this one?" "Boy, you are lucky that the preacher preached about 7 times in one day last Sunday. We're at 4 right now, dear." Well, the brother-in-law, as they're sitting enjoying a television show, the brother-in-law says, "Hey, my car broke down last week and I need to get it towed. Could you help me tow it and bring it back here and help me fix it? You know, I know you're a good mechanic and you can help change them brakes for me and everything I need. So would you..." Oh, he gets up, walks out, and wife's right behind him. "Dear, please forgive him. Forgive that this is going on." "Okay, dear, we got 5 now." Well, then she says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you something. An IRS agent showed up today. And I know we got nothing to hide. I just told them what our bank accounts were and our credit cards. And I told them where you work. I didn't want to lie to him because..." "Did you ask if he was an IRS agent?" "No, he just said he was an IRS." "Did you look at his credentials?" "No, he just said he was. I just thought he was. Honey, would you please forgive me?" Okay, I'll forgive you on that one too. And then, and while they're getting ready for bed that night, she said, oh, I forgot to tell you, I had a little accident with a car today. This dog ran out in front of me. What'd you have to use the car for today? Well, you know, I had to get more groceries because my brother's here, my mom's here, and it didn't put much of a dent in it. That's seven, dear, but I forgive you. And while they're laying down in bed, she's laying in bed, she's, boy, I'm so glad preacher preached about that seven times in one day. Oh, I forgot to tell you. I think I'm going to wait till in the morning to tell you about this one. Because I'm at seven right now. He did say 70 times seven. I'm not going to try to up it there. Well, what are you going to tell me in the morning? I'd rather not tell you right now because it's probably going to ruin your sleep. Well, tell me now. Now you got me curious. My sister's coming to see Mama tomorrow. Okay, now that's a family setting. What is the normal reaction? Yelling, screaming, anger. Let's put on a job situation. Foreman on the job, he's construction, guy shows up an hour late, and the boss says, where you been? He said, I'm sorry, I had a flat tire. Okay, okay, please forgive me. I know it, but he said, well, get to work. I need you to start cutting some boards for these rafters. Okay, so get to work. And so then they have, a few minutes go by, and a guy says, I want to tell you the truth. I didn't have a flat tire. I overslept this morning. Would you forgive me? I suppose I could. He said, I know you're a Christian man, and you're supposed to forgive. Okay, okay, okay. He said, start cutting them rafters. So he's cutting the rafters. You know, had a template out, laid a template out and everything. He's starting to cut the rafters. He comes over with an extension cord cut in half. He said, it was an accident. I just don't know what to do with this. He said, toolbox over there. Get the wire stripper. Strip the wires. Take the electric tape. Tape it up. Get back to work, you know, and do everything you're supposed to be doing. He said, So then he says, I need you to get up top of that roof. So he gets on top of the roof. He takes a cordless saw, drops the saw off the roof, and lands into a barrel filled with water. I'm sorry, it was an accident. The guy says, get down here off that roof. He said, get in that truck, go to the hardware store, get another saw, and I got some supplies while you're there, pick up the supplies. So the guy takes off. He gets the saw, gets some of the supplies, comes back, he bought the wrong supplies. I thought you told me these. No, I told you these. I had it written down. Can't you read? He said, I'll take the supplies back because we're not going to use those. So take them back. He said, I'll forgive you now. Take them back and then get the right thing. So 3 hours later, he shows up. He said, what took you so long? He said, the lumber fell out of the back of the truck and his car ran over the lumber, busted up the car, and I had to deal with the cop for 3 hours. He said, why didn't you strap it down? He said, well, it was only just 3 miles down the road. I didn't think it was a big deal. Would you forgive me about that? He said, yeah, but we're reaching our limit here. Get up on the roof and finish the job. He gets up on the roof and he's hammering away. He drops his hammer. The hammer falls down, lands in the concrete, hits the guy right in the shins. And at that time, the boss is saying, that's seven. No, that's eight. The guy comes down. He said, I'm sorry about that. He said, well, no, that's seven. Oh, boy, you're lucky, pal. You're lucky. Start picking up tools. Time to go home. He's picking up tools, slams down the toolbox. It breaks the level. Walks over to the guy. He said, I'm sorry. It's just an accident. He said, Bible says seven. That's eight. You're fired. Get out of here. Okay, now, is that not what it's like in the home? How many times? Is that not? And we're thinking, okay, twice? Three times, four times, five times. That's why the apostle said it increased our faith. Okay, now what's evidence of forgiveness? What is my evidence that I've forgiven somebody? Well, the Bible says that the lost man is under the wrath of God. Is he not? John 3, verse 36. He is under the wrath of God. He is not under the love of God. He can choose to get under the love of God. How? By trusting Jesus Christ, being forgiven. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. If you go back to the Ephesians 4:32 passage where it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The preceding verse says, let all wrath, anger, and clamor. How we know that we've forgiven somebody is I am no longer angry with them, at them, or about the situation. God Almighty, every single day, when a sinner comes to him under his wrath and says, he calls out to that God, please forgive my sin and save my soul. There's a God in heaven that's anger is now appeased. It's called propitiation. Where he was angry with them and Jesus Christ appeased the anger. And now he's under the love of God. And it's all wiped clear. That's the glorious God we have. Allah's not like that. Buddha's not like that. And that's the glorious thing about God Almighty is that he gives his free grace and he is no longer angry with that lost sinner who is now his child by faith in him. Man, there's nothing better than that. And nothing better than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the faith and the grace that when you call upon us or to forgive, whatever the situation, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see that. Help us to believe your words. Help us to love your words. And amazingly, we would discover that when we can do that, the grace that God gives us, the joy that you have to forgive is the same joy we can have when we forgive. And Lord, I thank you for those opportunities. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to recognize, yeah, there are times there's laws and justice that needs to be followed. But Lord, there are times also, as your word says, especially in our personal relationship with people, to forbear and to forgive. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar is open. A lot of times they say three words help a good marriage. I love you. Those three words are good. There's another set of three words. I am sorry. Followed by, I will forgive. And those are some things that the Lord will guide and bless. And the grace and the peace that he will give is phenomenal. Lord, thank you for your words. And I do pray that you'd help us recognize some of these things. There are there's times where the Bible says it is joy to the just to do judgment. Yeah, those are times. Proper times. And then there's times where you said, if they repent, forgive. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have the faith and the grace to follow through with your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.